Today we're going to be back in a study of growing a strong spirit. You'll see some things on the screen there about that. Growing a strong spirit. We've done this for a few weeks now, and I think it's helping me anyway. And so growing a strong spirit is the idea that your spirit needs growth too. We can all see physical growth. Young child grows up, you can see that. Physical growth. But the spiritual growth, growing a strong spirit, is a little different. Growing a strong spirit is invisible. And that's what throws a lot of people. It's invisible, and the things you have to do, for the most part, are invisible to help your spirit grow. We'll talk about that some. So how to grow a strong spirit. I put up this first slide up here. A person's spirit or strong spirit can sustain him when he's ill. But a crushed spirit, bad enough to have a crushed body, but a crushed spirit, a spirit full of depression and loneliness and discouragement, and you're crushed. There was a book out years ago about raising children, shaping the will without breaking the spirit. If you see someone with a broken spirit, what do they look like? They look like they lost their last friend. They look like they can't go on. They look like they are caught in the depths of depression and they just can't see life ever being any better for them. A crushed spirit. So this passage here says that a person, even in illness, a strong spirit will help you. But if you have a crushed spirit or a broken spirit, you're kind of on your own. I mean, it's hard. It's very difficult. I put this next slide up here. We're going to look at growing a strong spirit. To grow something, you have to manage its environment. That's true, right? Some of you are gardeners and even farmers, and you know that you have to manage. You have to manage something, the environment, to have something grow. Let me give you an illustration. I put this next line up here. Strong spirits grow powerful in the right environment. Strong spirits grow powerful in the right environment. And I'm sharing a picture with you on the next slide. There's a picture here of a tree. Did it not come up? It did. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Yeah, it was supposed to do that. So, if you can see that tree, that's a sequoia tree. The tallest one in the world, they claim. It's in California. It's called Hyperion trees, Hyperion sequoia. That tree is 379 feet tall, 379 feet, 800 years old. That's the best guess on how old it is. And it's the biggest one out there. Sequoia trees out there, I mean, the trunk of one of those would take up more than this auditorium. They're gigantic. And so the question is, how do you get one to grow like that? If you look at that picture and you say, I want my spirit like that. I want my spirit up. See, that tree is above everything else, isn't it? And that tree, the location is kind of secret, but somebody got close enough to take a picture. And they say, you can kind of find it if you look for it, but you better not go near it because there's... If you go to that tree, you only a few hundred, or however close you can be, you can't be very close to it, or there's a bounty on your head, I guess, by the cops. They won't let you touch it. That tree juts up above all the other trees because of its environment. Why didn't the other trees do that? Oh, this one has a different seed. The seed is the Word of God, Jesus said. If you want your spirit like that, there's a way to do that. That tree, in fact, I read here, I got something here I'll read quickly to you. This is on the website of the National Forest Service, National Park Service, I think it is. Requirements for a successful growth of a giant sequoia outside its natural range appear to be moderate winter temperatures and relatively low summer humidities. That lets us out, huh? Low summer humidity. Its normal habitat temperatures range from a minimum of about 10 degrees to a maximum of 85. It doesn't like hot temperatures. It doesn't mind the cold to some degree, but doesn't like hot. The annual precipitation in the groves is 25 to 30 inches. We get more than that in Louisiana, don't we? Winter snows around it accumulate to depths of 12 feet. Guess what happens when you have snows 12 feet high around the base of that tree? All that moisture goes down in the ground. And all the good things that come in that snow go down in the ground. Summer rains are rare, however, less than 1 inch falls between June and September. The sequoias are only found in places with ample underground moisture is available. Would you call that a special environment? It's a basic environment, but it's not like what we have around here. In fact, they won't grow here, and they won't grow in very many places. Attempts to grow these trees in northern states and other cold and wet climates have generally failed. Several attempts have been made to grow the species in an arboretum at Harvard University. The trees grew slowly to heights of 3 to 6 feet, but died during the first severe winter. And it goes on to talk about one of the longest lived giant sequoias in the Northeast, around New York, on the shore of Lake Cayuga. This tree was more than 70 feet tall, 20 inches in diameter. That's pretty big. Supposed to have been 70 years old. It was killed, however, by the severe winter of 1933. Would you say to grow like that, you got to have the right environment? You really do. You have to have, it doesn't have to be in a hot house. It doesn't have to be, you know, pampered. Obviously, it doesn't have to be babied very much, but it has to have the right environment. So, the next slide. You have to have the right spiritual environment. Benefits, let's look at some benefits of a strong spiritual environment. You saw the benefits of a particular environment and the right seed. Did you know that tree, the seed that produced that tree is the size of a tomato seed? A tomato seed, pretty small seed. But you give it the right environment, it shoots up over there. Of course, that thing's 800 years old. It's been around a while. Talk about renew your youth like the eagles, the Bible says. That thing's got some youth. It's still going and still growing. Benefits of spiritual or strong spiritual environment. Here's one, joy. Would you like more joy? Would you like more joy in your life? It's not based on how much you have, how much money you have. Do you know people that are happy without a whole lot? Do you know people that are unhappy with millions of dollars? Do you know people that committed suicide, although they had lots of money and they had fame and fortune and all of that? So joy is not based on what I have or what I can do here. It is based on, spiritual joy is based on your insides. It's based on what you think about all day long. It's based on who you love. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? And He moves in and He is a joy. The Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy is the second one. What's joy? Oh, I'm happy today. I'm just happy today. Why are you so happy? I thought you wrecked your car yesterday. Yeah, but I'm happy. That old car belonged to God anyway. If He wants to tear it up, that's His business. He'll get me another one, right? Joy is, Paul called it joy, the Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul told the Philippian church, rejoice. He said about six times in that letter, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all. Then he talks about giving all your things to God in prayer, and then you'll have this joy. Joy is about your relationship to God. Joy comes from an invisible force that comes into you. Joy comes from knowing God closely. Joy comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Joy comes by when you're with God, it rubs off on you. When you pray and read the Word and you get close to Jesus, the joy just kind of rubs off on you, and it's not manufactured, and it's not something the world can give you, and the world can't take it away, right? The world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. Oh, you can have some days where you're challenged, but you don't have to go that way. You don't have to agree to that. Nobody can make you negative unless you agree to it. Nobody can discourage you unless you allow them, unless you agree to it. You got to take back your own mind, and you have to say, my mind is my mind. And I don't have to think anything I don't want to think. I don't have to be depressed if I don't want to. I'm just not going to be depressed. I'm not going to be worried and upset. I want to have joy. Well, the joy comes from an invisible force the Holy Spirit working in you, and that joy just expands and expands. I meant to put up pictures, I never got around to it, but George Mueller, the man that was so instrumental in starting the orphanages, there's a piece about him in the bulletin today on the front page. George Mueller was a very strict German, moved to England. He had been pretty bad in his past, and he got saved, and then he decided, I want to do something for God. One thing he said I could do is I could start, he prayed to God, and God gave him the idea to start orphanages in Bristol, England. Back in the day, there'd been a lot of problems in the economy, a collapse, a lot of orphans around, homeless kids. And Mueller said, I want to do something for God that that when I do it, it won't be me, and when I do it, everybody will know that God did this. So he got the idea of starting these orphanages, and he prayed to God, and he said, promise God that I will not ask another human being for money for these orphanages. I'll just pray. And God honored that, and he started those orphanages. They're still there, by the way, in Bristol, England, not as big as they were, but I believe they're still there. I know Albert Lemons, who speaks here sometimes, has gone there, went there back in the 80s and 90s, and there's a museum there of Dr. Mueller or Mr. Mueller's books and things, but the orphanage is still there. At the height of it, when Mueller was working at the orphanage, he started it and was praying about it, helping it keep going. They had 2,000 orphans. They had several buildings and 2,000 orphans. 2,000 orphans means a lot of clothing. 2,000 orphans means a lot of shoes. And it means orphans now. They don't have families to help with the bills. And orphans means food. 6,000 meals a day, and he won't ask anybody for money, and never did. Who did he ask? Who do you think he asked for money? From God himself. And God always supplied it. Somebody who, when Albert Lemons was over there visiting, he said some of the people told, there was an old woman there about 100 years old. They said she was one of the students in that orphanage. They said, Mr. Mueller was very strict. I bet he didn't put up with a lot of baloney, did he? Serious man on a serious mission. And this when I was a kid there, he was very strict, and I've seen pictures of him. He looks very dignified. He's got his, you know, holding his coat like this. They took a picture of him. And later, there's a picture of him at the end of his life. His hair is gray, white. Some of you know what that's like, right? I had mine dyed so I fit in here, but anyway. No, I'm not telling you that. Mr. Mueller had that kind of Einstein-looking hair. And he died in his mid-80s, I think. And that face, look him up online. Look up George, it's spelled Mueller, but I think Germans wouldn't pronounce it the way I'm doing it, but it's Mueller, Mueller, or Mueller. And that face is angelic. The eyes, the face. You don't see any stress. You don't see any worry. A man that worked with all those orphans and prayed food in for 6,000 meals a day for a long time, you know he's relying on God. You see the joy. There's no greater joy than following the path that God has for you. One of the great benefits of being spiritually strong, like that tree we saw shooting up, you want to be like that, don't you? One great benefit is you're just happy. No matter what happens to you, you're just happy. No matter how you were treated in life, you're just happy. You're just full of joy. That's one benefit. In fact, Jesus, there's a scripture here that I need to read to you, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, Luke 10, 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, he's got to go to the cross, suffer for the sins of the world. I don't get the impression he fretted and worried about that. He was concerned about it, I'm sure. But what does this say? Luke 10, 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Where's your joy come from? Spiritual joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I don't think those things happen today. And on and on you could go. But what does this say? Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, God. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. What's Jesus saying? He says, he's full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and he said he's praising his Father because he'd hidden some things from the wise. God does that, doesn't he? Read 1 Corinthians sometime. Paul said, I didn't preach you a bunch of philosophical stuff, just a simple gospel. Simple gospel reaches everybody. So Jesus here was happy that his Father, he's full of joy. Look at what my Father did. He hid these things from all these smart people out here and these religious folks out here, and he showed it to little kids. Well, what did he show? If you back up a little bit, Luke chapter 10, the 72, verse 17, there were 72 disciples he sent out to do some preaching. And they came back. And they said, Lord, verse 17, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because 72 people, just ordinary disciples of his, he sent them out and gave them the power, and they shook Satan's kingdom to its core. Satan evidently then realized, oh my goodness, he's let them loose. He's given them his power, his spirit, and he's let them loose. What are we going to do now? I imagine Satan was a little bit worried about all that, probably a lot worried. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of God is now among men and women. It's not just an idea. Now it has hit the earth. And Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice, your names are written. Your names are written in heaven. You got reservations. You're a part of heaven. It's your homeland. You go there as an inheritor. You go there as part of the family. God's family. You're his kids. Was Jesus happy about all that? Boy, he was happy. He said, I'm so excited that these demons submitted to you, and I saw Satan lose his grip on this world. 72 people did that through Christ. Was Jesus full of joy? Do you think Jesus was a very strong man spiritually? Well, did he have a strong spirit? Well, what's one earmark of a strong spirit? You're just happy. What are you happy in? What God is doing? Can't think of anything good? Read the Bible. You say, God's doing some great things. He's doing some things with us. He's doing some things with our church family. He's just doing great things. I'm happy about that. You don't have to be a PhD to understand all this. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be connected. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to be somebody in the world's eyes. You just be happy because God's doing great things through you. Joy. That's one of the big benefits, is joy. There's another one here. Next slide. Another one is 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in Peter's letter that he wrote to the churches, he says this in verse 3. This benefit is the divine nature. Did you know, we talked about that a lot in class. If you're missing Bible class, you're missing a lot. Sometimes I do a lot better at the Bible class than I do up here because I'm watching slides and I'm, you know. This one is the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 11. 3 through 11. We're not going to read all that, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, well, who has the divine power? God does. His divine power has given English teachers, what does has given mean? Past tense. Has given us everything. Did he leave anything out? Mm-mm. Everything we need for life here, life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort. For what reason? You have divine power in you. Is that what he said? And he's given you his word. That's what promise is, right? He's given you his word, and you have his word in you, and he made you some promises. Then it says, because of this, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control. I'm reading this because this is spiritual growth. What's spiritual growth? Well, you start with add to your faith. Do you have faith in God? Well, you wouldn't be a Christian without some faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here you got some faith. What does he say do? Now add to the recipe. Start adding some things. That's talking about growth. So when you have divine power working with you, you grow. What does he say do? Make every effort. Does that sound lazy to you? Every effort? That doesn't sound lazy to me. That sounds like intentional. That sounds like I'm going to do this intentionally. I'm going to grow spiritually. Make every effort to add to your faith. Look at the list. Goodness. Just be a good, helpful person. Goodness. Knowledge. Do we need to grow more in our knowledge? Through the Word. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, does that sound like growth? Like that tree sticking up? You're growing in all these things. Increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. So growing is helping you, right? And then verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. If you're not growing spiritually, at least he's saying, if you're not trying to grow, if you're not trying to grow spiritually, you forgot something. What did I forget? He saved me from my wicked past. He set me on high in heaven, and my name is written there. I have eternal life. You don't want to forget that because it makes you ineffective. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. He said, if you're growing, you'll never fall. What does he mean by that? How do people fall away from Christ? One great immediate thing you see before somebody falls away is they stop coming to church. They start by missing, you know, sometimes people are baptized into Christ and they're eager and they make all the assemblies and they want to learn, they want to grow. But you watch one that starts backing off. They cut back on how many times they come. And maybe they still come on Sunday morning, but they start cutting back on that. What do you know? They're not leaning in. They're not pursuing it. They're not saying, I got to know this. They're not saying, I want to be with my church family because I love them and they love me. It's you're backing off. And he says here, if you do these things, you'll never fall. If you do what things? Well, it goes back to verse 5. Add to your faith. Start working on it. Grow. Ask God how you need to grow, what area you need to grow in. Then he says, you'll never fall. Verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth. Growing to be like Christ. The greatest goal you have in your life as a Christian, I want to be like Jesus, my big brother. I want to grow to be just like him. I want to be in heaven one day with that resurrected body that he now has. His body is God. He's God in a body in the heavenly realms. And I said that class, I think we angels are probably standing around marveling at this fact. Why did God want to help these human beings? They constantly turn their back on him. They hate him. They spit on him. But he still keeps coming back. His love is eternal. And it keeps coming back. So let me stop for a minute and share something with you. Can I share something with you right quick? Spiritual life is hard work. And most believers don't want to do it. give a lot of lip service to it. We say we want it. We say we'd like to have that. But it takes a little effort. It takes some study. And putting aside some things you'd rather do to say, but I'm going to church today. I'm going to get in on all the classes I can because I need this. It takes effort. It takes effort to concentrate. Now, the Spirit of God will help you, right? He helps you concentrate. He helps me do the preaching and you do the concentrating. But what's happening here is, think of a network. We know what networks of computers are, don't we? So we're in here and we're in a big spiritual network. And I'm saying some things and you're thinking some things. You might even be praying some things. And there's a lot going on. It's not just me. There's a lot going on. You ever been to a restaurant and you walk in and pretty quickly, you don't want to eat there. I don't want to eat here. I heard a preacher say that one time, Cajun preacher down south. He said, I can go in a restaurant and tell you in about 20 seconds if I want to eat there or not. If I sense disorganized, if I sense conflict with the staff, I'm not going to eat there. Do things in life have an atmosphere? They talk about that atmosphere in a restaurant. My daddy used to laugh about that. I just want good food. I don't care about atmosphere. Well, atmosphere does make a difference sometimes, doesn't it? We're in a spiritual atmosphere right now. It's invisible. You can't see it. But I guarantee you the angels can. Do you believe there are angels in here right now? I believe it. I've had people tell me, I saw an angel back there in the back. I've had people, two or three people tell me, not recently, but I've heard it in the past. Just because something's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. It's more real than what we have now because all this is passing away. This is just a construct, this world we live in, and it's passing away, and God's going to destroy the whole thing, start over. Oh, this is not real reality. This is a temporary reality. So it may take some effort to say, I want to know these things. I want to grow in these things. If you don't, that's fine. I mean, it's not fine, but that's if you don't want it, nobody can make you take it. Even God won't make you take it, right? Divine nature. Next one is you conquer trials. Here's another benefit of spiritual growth. You conquer trials. Did Jesus conquer his trials? Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. I won't read all of that, but Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Try, that word tempt means try. To try what? To see if he would stick to it, to see if he would back off. Satan comes to him in the wilderness. Jesus had been fasting 40 days, and Satan comes to him trying to break him down, trying to get him to do something that his Father did not want him to do. So the devil says, well, if you're the Son of God, well, Jesus had just heard from at his baptism, the voice said, this is my Son. And now the devil says, well, if you are really the Son, turn these stones into bread. Was that a temptation? Well, do something. Prove. I don't believe you're the Son of God. Prove it. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Here's a key, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did Jesus know the Bible? Mm-hmm. What Bible he had was the Old Testament. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's he saying? I won't turn these stones into bread unless my Father tells me to. I don't live by bread. I live by what he tells me. Father didn't allow him to do that right then. Satan came with another temptation. Top of the temple, jump off, And then Satan quoted the 91st Psalm, one of my favorites, how God will protect you. Do evil people preach sometimes the Bible? Do evil people quote the Bible? Sometimes they'll quote the Bible to break down your faith. Satan was quoting the Bible. But the Bible says he'll protect you. You won't even strike your foot against a stone. The angels will lift you up. Why don't you jump off the top of the temple? Prove. That's what it is to try God, to test God, prove, I want to prove this. God, I want you to prove to me. Prove to me. God's not in that business, is he? He doesn't owe you a thing. He's been graceful to us, full of grace. But he doesn't owe us anything. We were already lost when he found us. We were already sinners when he found us. Now, you can reform all you want to reform, but you don't earn anything from God because he doesn't owe you anything. Now, I'm glad God is love. And I'm glad he's a gracious God because he saved us. But he doesn't owe you anything. So what did Jesus say? Quoted the Old Testament out of Deuteronomy. He said, it's not right to tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan came up with a big one. What was the big one? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, these have been given to me, and their splendor has been given to me, and I can give them to anyone I want to. I've heard a lot of preachers say, that's not true. Satan's lying. If Satan was lying, Jesus knew that, and it wouldn't be a temptation. No, Satan was telling the truth. Where he's lying is, if you fall down and worship me, you can have all of these. If Jesus had bowed the knee to Satan and gone down and said, all right, you're my Lord now, Jesus would have been in chains, horribly persecuted, dragged around into the eternal world, and Satan would be showing off his trophy. Look what I want. I got the Son of God. I got him on my side. Now, what do you think about that, God? I got your son. That was a lie, right? And Jesus even rejected that temptation. Was he tempted? Yeah. After 40 days of not eating, he was tempted. After 40 days in the wilderness, all alone, he was tempted. What kept him from falling to Satan's tricks? He was that giant sequoia tree sticking up. Such a massive, Jesus had to grow. The Bible says he grew in stature and favor with both God and man as he grew up. He applied himself to this growth, always doing what his father said. He said, I don't say anything except I hear my father say it. That would fix 90% of your problems if we would just shut this thing here, our mouth, and say, what's God want me to say? God, you tell me what to say. If you don't know what he says in his book, it's hard to come up with something. So Jesus was that massive spiritual, had that massive spiritual maturity that he had gotten from all he had been through. And because of that, Satan couldn't beat him. You conquer trials. You conquer lots of trials when you're spiritually alive. Another one about trials is James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brother. Wait a minute. When you come under trials, you're supposed to be happy about it? Look at what he said. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why should I be happy about this trial? He said, think about it the right way. What you think about determines where you go. What are you supposed to think about? Well, I know I'm in joy because I know Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So when I have trials in life, the joy is I know God's doing something. And I'm going to get more mature out of this. Some people say, I don't want to be mature. I just want to be left alone. Well, that ain't going to happen, is it? The world's going to throw stuff at you. The devil's going to throw stuff at you. And you have to say, okay, that means I'm getting something right. If the devil's not happy and he's upset and he's coming after me, that must be, I must be doing something right. I shook him up. He's coming after me. This says here, count it all joy when you fall into many trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience or perseverance. Knowing that your trial brings faith, brings perseverance. Because you know your testing of the testing of your faith produces perseverance, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And when you're a strong spirit, can you overcome trials? better. Sure you can. You just got to be strong. You got to be, you know, a two-year-old can't pick up and walk away with what the average person can who's grown. Do you want to grow up spiritually? Next slide, I put this. The spirit world is invisible. Would you agree with that? Heaven's there, but we can't see it yet. Well, a lot of things we can't see. A lot of things out there we can't see. Light, there are certain kinds of light you can't see. Spectrums of light that we can't see. Things out there, noises we can't hear. Dogs can hear it. Bugs can hear it. There are things bugs can see in the infrared you can't see. Spirit world, because something that's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. It means our senses are limited to the earth to help us get through this life without hurting ourselves. Got to be able to hear and see and be able to talk, be able to feel, be able to know the stove is hot, right? You touch it, it's hot. So you don't touch it again. Spirit world is invisible, so spiritual growth comes from invisible sources. Jesus spoke about invisible rivers of living water. Okay, here's part of it, that if I want to be strong spiritually, I have to do some things that don't appear to be visible. Prayer. Prayer is entering the supernatural world and talking to God. When the world would say, that's foolish. There's nobody there. There's nobody there. You're just an imaginary friend. There's nobody there. But the person of faith says, no, I know he's hearing me. I got an answer. The unbeliever would say, that might just be coincidence. No, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God. So I got an answer from my prayer. Got to be willing to look at things from, didn't Paul say that? The idea is, keep your eyes on things that are invisible, because the things that are visible are passing away. So spirit world is invisible, so spiritual growth comes from invisible sources, which is a problem for a lot of people. They think, well, that means it's not there. Next slide. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit. Is that invisible? Are the rivers of living water in us? What does that mean? You have something in you that is not the water we know of here, but it's a different kind of water. What do we use water here on earth for? A lot of things. You can't live without water. Most of the earth's covered with water. Your body's at least 50% water. We know it when we're thirsty, right? We know how important water is. Spiritual water, Jesus said, will flow from within you. And I got the citation up there. Is it John 7, verse 38 and 39. The Spirit of God in you will flow. Flowing water, flowing spiritual water, invisible water. That means you have to understand some invisible things. You have to look at the Word of God not as another book like Shakespeare or philosophy, but there's something in this book. It's alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. Are you willing to look at the invisible stuff? Can't see it with these eyes. Where do you see it? By faith. You have to do some things that will take you to the invisible world. And that's okay. That's what it takes. Next slide. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, on who meditates on his law day and night. That's a beautiful passage. Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm, first three verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, sit in the seat of mockers. And he goes on to talk about this man who is not going the evil route, but he said on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Why does sequoia grow so tall? Underground moisture. Invisible moisture underground. The man in Psalm 1 meditates on the Word of God. He doesn't just read it. He reads it and contemplates and thinks about it and reads it again and meditates on it. He says that man that does that, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. What happens if a tree is planted by streams of water? They don't worry about drought, do they? Because they got roots going out into the edge of the water. As long as that river's there. The Mississippi River may get low sometimes, but it's always there. And you have a tree out there growing, and it gets down in there, and it finds that moisture. Do you want to be that person? People look at you, and they don't know where you get that strength. They don't know where you get that closeness to God. They don't know where you, the Spirit working in your life. They don't understand it because you're spending time meditating on the Word, and you're getting into it, and it's just filling you. It's watering you. It's causing your spiritual thirst to be satisfied. If you're thirsty for God, meditating on the Word will do that. The next slide. Do not let this book of the... God told this to Joshua. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it, and you'll be prosperous and successful. If you've been reading Joshua, you know where that comes from. They're ready to go in the promised land. And God said, Joshua, don't you go in there. Don't lead the people in there unprepared. What did he tell him to do? This book of the law, the Bible we would call it, the book of the law, don't let it depart from your mouth. What's Joshua supposed to be doing? Do you ever talk to yourself? Somebody catches you at it, it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Nobody in the room, you're just talking away, and somebody walks in. Up. Oh, sorry. Sometimes you claim you're praying, right? I've been praying. No. Just talking to yourself. You ever argue with yourself and lose? Yeah. He told Joshua, keep this talk going. If you're going to talk to yourself, talk Word to yourself. If you're going to talk to yourself, build yourself up. You say, but I don't know any places. Well, get busy. All right, get busy and find some. Pick out some of your, start with the 23rd Psalm. Start with the Sermon on the Mount. Those are well known, right? Find it. Start reading it. And that'll lead you to somewhere else. And that'll lead you to somewhere else. Before long, you'll be finding a trail all through the Bible, and you'll have stuff you can meditate on and stuff that will not depart from your mouth. It's so close to you. It's kind of like somebody who loves their child so much that if you get around them very long, they're going to talk about the kid, aren't they? Let me tell you what my child did yesterday. Grandparents are like that, aren't we? Sometimes. Do not let it depart from your mouth. What else? Meditate on it. That's not like meditation, like yoga or any of that. What is that? Meditate on what? Meditate on what? The Word you are reading and the Word you are listening to. And you think about it and you say, "What? Well, I need to know more about what that means. What does that word mean? And what does this word mean?" And you meditate on it. That's how any strong Christian does it. Day and night, that you may be careful to do everything in it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. If you talk the Word and you meditate the Word, you will automatically do the Word. It's just the way it works. So, in talking about growing a strong spirit, work with the invisible world. Prayer, the Word of God, fellowship with other believers. That the world doesn't understand that, do they? Why you don't be sitting up in church all the time? If you're a spiritual person, you know why. You know why it's important. The next slide, we're going to pray over our notebook here. And as we do this, concentrate. And you be praying too. This is not just a mindless exercise. We really pray for this. We put the scripture up here. Why do we pray? The God of this age has done what? Blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who did that? The devil did. What's our defense against the devil? We stand against him and we pray. And as we pray, what are we praying for? All these folks in here, they need to know Christ. Some of them knew and fell away. They need to come back. Prayer is invisible, and some people don't think there's much to it. Even some Christians don't. They don't think there's much to it. Oh, you're missing out. I know I've got some folks in here that pray. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It not only changes things, it comforts you and helps you, and you grow. Every time you talk to God, you grow. And you just go to your Father and you say, I don't understand this. Help me with that. And you'll find answers, won't you? These people need answers. So we're going to pray. Father, we are asking, and I know Many are praying right now about folks that they know, folks that they have turned in. Their names are in here too. We're praying, Father, and as we're praying, we're asking. We're asking you to open their hearts. Their minds, we just read it, have been blinded. We pray for the light to come in. Those who are not yet believers and those who may have been and then they just quit and fell away. Open them up, Father, to your light. We know your light is to the world invisible. It's an invisible light of the supernatural world, of the spirit world. So we pray that that comes into them and opens their heart up, Father. We know you're doing that. We know you've already done it in many of these names. Thank you, Father. We love you and we pray that everything we've talked about today will strengthen us and lodge in us and cause us to grow in the spirit realm. We pray you continue. Reveal yourself to us in Christ's name. Amen.